This morning, we were looking at the first half of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, and we were noting the godly response to God's judgment from David. On hearing on the death of Saul, of his sons, and of the army of Israel, David and his men tore their clothes and mourned. Perhaps a surprising response from David, since Saul was the one who was pursuing his life, threatening him, and the one who drove him out of Israel into the land of the Philistines. A surprising response, but as we saw this morning, a godly response from David, mourning the death of Saul, Saul's sons, and the house of Israel. The second half of this chapter is then taken up with David's thoughtful, considered grieving over the death of Saul and Jonathan. It carries this repeated refrain three times, "How the mighty have fallen." And it's a lament that makes us ask the question, how do we grieve properly when the church suffers loss? That's what's happening here. The church, Israel, has suffered loss. The mighty have fallen. They have lost Saul because of his sin and the consequences of God's judgment. They've lost Jonathan, a faithful friend of the covenant, because although he was innocent of his father's sin, he is, however, caught up in the consequences of Saul's failures. And they've lost the young fighting men, because like Jonathan, the consequences of judgment and discipline have swept them up in being struck down. And now David sets out for us how we are to grieve when the church suffers loss. I want to look at this song of lament and unpack it, and then we will finish with a couple of points of application. By way of introduction, the title of this song of David is called The Bow. Verse 18, unfortunately the ESV for some reason leaves out this translation. It has, "He said it should be taught." He said it should be taught. The "it" here is the bow in the Hebrew. And most other translations keep that in. He said that the bow should be taught. And it's good that they keep that in. The bow itself here is possibly a musical term or a tune that was to be used. Or it could be a call to arms, a call to action. The young fighting men should learn the bow. It could even be that this title given to the lament is in memory of Jonathan and Jonathan's weapon of choice. A title to honor David's closest friend. We can't be definitive in explaining what the bow refers to. All of those could be possible, but what we can do is certainly learn biblical truths from each of those, as we'll see as we go through this lament. Also, by way of introduction, we're also told that this song is written in the book of Jashar in verse 18. Now, we don't have the book of Jashar. It's also mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. It seems to have been a record of various songs and laments that were recorded and used in the national life of Israel, an historical record of sorts. There are several other books mentioned elsewhere in Scripture that we no longer have a record of now. But that's okay, because we know that God has preserved His Word. God has revealed His truth, the inspired Word. And where we have quotes from these other books, or where these records were kept, we know that they were inspired portions that God has given to us here in His Word. And we have them to learn from them. and to know the truth that God is setting before us. And this is what God requires us to know from this part of the book of Jashar, this inspired lament of David, showing us how to learn the bow, to be taught the bow, showing us how to grieve when the church suffers loss. Here we are given the bow with which we can lament when we need to, but lamenting in Jesus Christ. Well, let's unpack this lament, this reflection of grief on David's part, before we come to some points of application. I want us to notice firstly that we grieve because of public disgrace. We grieve because of public disgrace. David grieves here because he has a concern for the glory of God. We have it in verses 19 to 21. David in verse 20 says, "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon." Gath and Ashkelon were prominent cities in Philistia, Philistine cities. Cities that belong to the enemies of God. Cities that represent wickedness, rebellion, separation from the covenant. And what news does David not want reaching those cities? It's that the glory of Israel lies slain on the high places. Verse 19. This glory of Israel could be a reference to Saul. It could be the young man of Israel, the fighting man. Possibly it's Jonathan himself. Certainly each has a strong possibility. Saul, the anointed, he held that position of kingship in Israel. The office of king that God had established in Israel is brought down. It lies slain. God's glory is at stake. The king who's supposed to rule on behalf of God before the people. The king who's supposed to protect the people of God. He's now lying there, struck down, lying in the field of battle on Mount Gilboa. God's honor is at stake. The glory of Israel lies slain. The young men of Israel, the house of Israel, the people of God's choosing, his promised people, and the best of his people by way of physical strength, the youth, the young men, God's glory lies slain. They've been brought down low. God's honor is at stake. Jonathan, the friend of the covenant king-to-be, faithful Jonathan. David will mention as he is the one who's slain on the high places in verse 25. The glory of God lies struck down. Here we have God's honor at stake. His glory. David grieves over that. He mourns over that. He's thinking about it and reflecting on it in this lament. Hurt and harm and dishonor has come to God's house, to God's name. David's great concern is that the name of God would be dishonored. Look at verse 21. Says in the second half of the verse, "The shields lie strewn on the battlefield. They've been defiled. Saul's shield is not anointed with oil." That was the custom before going into war. With the leather shields, oil was put on them, a sign of blessing and anointing and to keep the shields fresh. But now the shields are defiled. They're lying covered in dirt on the battlefield. The shields are no longer protecting, no longer doing what they should be doing. David's concern is that the honor of God is at stake. And this is made worse by the fact that the Philistines are rejoicing. The Philistines are rejoicing that their God has overcome Israel's God. And David is concerned that they will boast and brag. That's why he says, "Tell it not in Gath. Don't let the news bulletins be broadcast on the streets of Ashkelon." Because David has visions of the women in Philistia laughing and dancing at the defeat of God's people. That's what causes David to grieve, to lament. Don't let the wicked hear of this. Don't let them call into question God's glory. The mighty have fallen. The church has experienced loss. David's concern is for the glory of God. David pictures scenes in Philistia that really are descriptive of scenes that we have had here. The church at times has suffered loss. We have seen rejoicing in the streets over the abortion laws, dancing in the streets over changes to the laws on marriage. We grieve and we mourn. People laughing and celebrating and singing that the most vulnerable in society have their security taken away, rejoicing in the murdering of infants, and that's now deemed legal under law. Singing and dancing and celebrating that, calling what is sinful good, calling it love. The church has experienced loss. We even know it personally, those snide remarks, underhand remarks, when in the news someone who's been in a position of leadership within the church, where they've stumbled into sin, where they've been caught up in sin, their sin is revealed. And what does the world say? What do our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors say? Call themselves Christians, think they're better than us. Look at them. There's God is no God at all. Disgrace and dishonor comes to the name of God. David grieves over that. We grieve over that. David mourns the disgrace that has come, and his concern is for the glory and the honor of God. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. We have here, secondly, as we unpack this lament of David, we have that we grieve when provisions are removed. We grieve when provisions are removed. David grieves that the blessings and the provisions given to God's people are now gone. We have that in verse 22 and verse 23 and verse 24. There's a loss of blessing. David, perhaps surprisingly, celebrates the success of Saul and Jonathan as well, which isn't as surprising. But now in this defeat, David is saying both the bow of Jonathan and the sword of Saul, which were so instrumental in battle, both are now gone. They're removed from Israel. These two mighty warriors. And Saul was a mighty warrior. That provision that was given to Israel has now been removed. David also celebrates the father-son bond that existed between Saul and Jonathan. Yes, they disagreed over David, but Jonathan was loyal. Jonathan was faithful. And his faithfulness as a son is highlighted in 1 Samuel. But now Saul and Jonathan are removed from Israel, and that bond that bore witness to a father-son relationship is broken. David celebrated the economic privilege that Israel had under Saul in verse 24. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, the one who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. David is saying that's all gone. The provisions and the blessings that God had given have been removed. The success of Saul and Jonathan, the relationship bond between Saul and Jonathan, the privilege, the economic blessing under Saul, they've all been taken away. Oh, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Sin, punishment, and death bring with them loss. When the mighty have fallen, there is loss. We consider God's judgment on sin. Not all that Saul did was bad. David does celebrate and note his successes. In battle, he was strong and victorious. In financial matters, he was blessed and generous. But as God's punishment on Saul comes about, as his sin is exposed and dealt with, Saul's removal as king has brought with it a removal of some of these blessings that God graciously gave to Israel through Saul. And this is true when the mighty fall, when they're removed. God's discipline of his children, when God disciplines our sin, when it's made public, when it's revealed, it brings with it loss, a loss of standing, a loss of respectability for family, the abilities and resources within the kingdom of Jesus Christ, broken relationships and trust. When the mighty fall, when church leaders are disciplined for their sins, when we see them stumble and rightly so being removed from their position, that there is a loss as their abilities, their gifts, their strengths are removed from the position that they held. That's what David is grieving here. Not only is the honor of God called into question in the world around us, but the church suffers loss. The provision of blessings are removed. David grieves over what is lost. He grieves over the provision of blessings being removed. Thirdly, in this thoughtful song of sadness, this lament, we see that we grieve over personal loss. We grieve over personal loss. David grieves over what he has lost personally. And here we see the intensity of David's grief. The personal loss of his best friend. Verses 25 to 27. This close friendship with Jonathan. The love of Jonathan. The covenant bond that existed between them. And now Jonathan lies slain on the high places. The depth of sorrow that David experiences is because he has lost his dear friend and brother in the covenant. Now, we should note that there's nothing sexualized about these words in verse 26. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. That's not to be twisted into something that's sinful. No, this is the heart of David towards his friend. Jonathan was the one who was ready to remove the crown from his own head and give it to David. This was the closeness of their friendship, the covenant bond between them. And now it's lost in death. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war perished. David suffers personal loss. And he's willing to make this known. Personal loss for David. Here is a lament that David calls on the people of Judah to pay attention to and to remember. He says, "We have suffered. We have suffered loss. We grieve when the name and the glory of God is called into question. Our concern is for the honor of God. But here at this point of time on Mount Gilboa, where God has poured out his just judgment on the failures and sins of Saul, and where the consequences of Saul's failures have spread throughout the young men of Israel and the sons of Saul, where the church has lost out, where the church has been impacted, David says, we grieve that the honor of God is at stake. The glory of God lies slain. David, it says, we grieve over the providential provision of blessings that are now removed. The successes, the blessings that God poured through these people, the strength that was there for Israel, it's gone. The church here has lost this. And so he grieves and laments over that. And then his own personal loss. His friend Jonathan, life slain. How the mighty have fallen. There are times where we see the church today in a similar situation, where those in leadership sin and stumble. God's people haven't taken a stand for truth as perhaps they should. The church seems weak, and it can suffer these types of losses, God's glory and honor being called into question. And so, like David, we are to put our minds to this. We're to consider it. We're to think about it. We're to grieve over it. Lastly, by way of application this evening, why learn this song? Why learn this song? Going back to verse 17 and 18, David says that this song is to be taught. That the men of Israel and Judah in particular, David's tribe, are to learn it. And here it is for their instruction, and it is for our instruction. Because this is a part of God's inspired word. So what does this lament teach us? How do we apply this to our lives and to our situations? Well, firstly, we should pay attention to the fact that grief and mourning are part of our human experience. Grief and mourning are part of our human experience. The afflictions of this life, the loss, the suffering, the loss in the church, the tragic state when those in leadership fail and fall, it should cause us to lament. And we are to give thoughtful consideration and reflection to our grief. That's what a lament is. It's giving thoughtful reflection to times of grief. What is it that we consider? Well, death is an enemy that's entered the world. And it's there because of the consequences of sin. It's there because we live in a fallen world. We will all stumble. The church will suffer loss in this world. We will experience loss, including personal loss. And here we are taught it's right and proper to grieve. David, as we thought about this morning, gave a godly response to God's judgment. And now we see this grieving and mourning unfolded for us. We're reminded that that is a right response when we see these things. It's a right response when we see the effects of sin. It's a right response when we see that the church having and experiencing loss. It's a right response when we see the glory and the honor of God at stake because his church has stumbled, because those in leadership have fallen. Grieving, lamenting is a right response when death comes to friends, family members. David isn't the only person to weep and mourn in Scripture. You remember that Jesus Christ himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. But also, as we give careful thought to this truth, as we give careful application to grieving and mourning, we're reminded as we read David's lament that we do not grieve as the world grieves. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Here, David, as we'll see in a moment or two, is giving also a call to action. David's grieving here is also hope-filled, because he's speaking of the glory of Israel. He's speaking of the one who rules and reigns. The mighty may have fallen, but David knows that God is still on the throne. And we don't grieve as the world grieves, because we know that Jesus, who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, is the same one who spoke a word and raised Lazarus from the dead. And so when we give consideration to loss, when we give consideration to death, we grieve and lament in a way that says, all hope is not lost, but rather the pain and loss that we experience today is overcome and overwhelmed by the glory to come. When we grieve and mourn, we do so knowing that the true glory of Israel, Jesus Christ, gave himself, and that he lay slain on the cross, but he defeated sin and death for us. He rose again, and we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. We grieve in loss when the church stumbles, but we know that in Jesus Christ, the church is more than conquerors. Through him who loved us and gave himself for us, we know that the church will advance, and Christ loves his church. There is the reality of grieving and sorrowing and lamenting. There's a time and a place to do it, and David shows us that. He shows us the reality. But we know we don't grieve as the world grieves. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us to the second and last point of application. There is a call to action here in this lament. David says in verse 18, he said, the bow should be taught to the people of Judah. David is saying, take up the bow. How the mighty have fallen, so let us be ready. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, so let us be spurred on to action. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, so let us set our faces to what must be done for Jesus Christ. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 2 Samuel, says this: David wanted the fighting men of his own tribe to know this sad song, to know it by heart, to have it crammed into their pores, But why? Why should troops learn poetry? Why should the army of Judah always have the lyrics of defeat ringing in their ears? Because David intends it as part of their motivational military training. Gilboa would not be the last time Israel would fight. And David wanted his men to remember Gilboa, remember the tragedy, remember the pagan arrogance. He wanted them deeply stirred and moved for the next time. It's right for us to give our thoughts and minds and considerations to loss, to when the church stumbles, to when provisions are removed. Remember the loss so that we may be stirred up to stand ourselves, to serve Christ ourselves, to watch our own steps, to guard our own ways. When we hear of leaders in the church stumbling and falling into sin, and when we're grieving over that and grieving over the loss that it brings, let us stir ourselves up to guard our own ways, to be ready for our own spiritual battles, to be ready to take our stand in Jesus Christ against the temptations, to be looking to Him and trusting in Him, relying on Him. When we hear God's honor being called into question, let it stir us up to action. Let us remember these things so that we might bring honor to God, so that we might be prepared to take our stand and proclaim Christ. David here in this lament is saying, reflect thoughtfully on when the church experiences losses. Yes, be prepared for grief. Mourn and lament. But more than that, learn the bow. Be prepared. Take your stand. Be ready to serve Christ. Let these things cause us to be stirred up for action. Steel yourselves for action. And continue looking to the one who was slain for us, but rose again from the dead, Jesus Christ. Continue looking to the one who gives us the victory. Continue looking to the one who makes us more than conquerors. Continue looking to Him who set His love on us. David laments and grieves. But it's here to remind us that it's good to do that, to consider when things seem lost, but to stir us to action, looking to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray.